Take a moment of silence, opportunity to prepare for the study of the Word by making sure we're filled with the Spirit. Father, we thank you for another opportunity that you provided for us to gather together for the purpose of receiving the communication of your Word. We recognize that these times are prepositioned for us to acquire the information about the reality that is only perceived by means of doctrine, because it's a product of your divine decree that stands invisible but yet undergirds and supports all that is visible. So as we study, we ask that by means of the Spirit that the information that is communicated would subsequently be made available for recall and application, that we might glorify you and benefit ourselves. And we ask this, thank you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Passage for the day remains 1 Timothy 4, Exodus 7, and Psalm 76. We noted this on Wednesday. It says in the NET version, the Spirit explicitly says that in later times some will desert the faith. And of course, to understand in the objective sense, the word doctrine or faith means doctrine. So this is the Word of God as it's taught accurately, exegetically, eisegetically, and categorically. So people will leave off from that and occupy themselves with deceiving spirits and demonic teachings, influenced by hypocrisy of liars whose consciences are seared. So this is, when it says the end is can have multiple contexts. It has to do with the decline of a group of individuals. It can refer to a nation. It can refer to the age. And in this case, right now in our country, we are actually have the convergence of those two. We're approaching the end of an age. And I can say that because historically, ages are about 2,000 years. I mean, when you see the word aeon, it typically, if you parse time, it's approximately 2,000 years. So we're, since this age began, which would have been at Pentecost, we've been about not quite 2,000 years. So and we have a client nation that was ascendant and is now in a descendant cycle. So both, we have a convergence of this, which is why these kinds of things exist throughout history periodically. So it's not just time, it's an age period, although that's certainly a major factor, it can be a nation. So what we see here is negative volition towards truth, typically as a result of prosperity. Remember the ascendancy. You have ascendancy from spiritual reformation that results in humility and positive volition and prosperity. And then you have the decline on the other side, apathy and negative volition that proceeds down this other side. Because remember, we live in the devil's world. And of course, God's using the devil's world as a cauldron to create the greatest category of creatures he's ever created. That's you, the church. So the new spiritual species is a superior category of creature. It's greater than the angels. This is the greatest category that the Bible reveals. There may be others that we don't need to know about yet, but right now that's for the scope of our information from the Word, this is it. And of course, the connection there is Jesus being the head of the church. And then we have Exodus. What the cycle involves, what happened to Pharaoh and the Egyptians. This is where they went negative. It says, but I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and although I will multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt, Pharaoh will not listen to you. I will reach into Egypt and bring out my regiments, my people, the Israelites, from the land of Egypt, and with great acts of judgment. And then the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I extend my hand over Egypt and bring the Israelites out from them. So remember, Egypt had gone through that same kind of a cycle. When Egypt had pre-existed, the Israelites in Canaan, because we know that Abraham went into Egypt. We know that Isaac went down to Egypt. So Egypt had gone through cycles of ascendancy and descendancy over time. And they went through a cycle of ascendancy when Joseph was captured, or actually sold into slavery by his brothers, transported to Egypt by the Midianites, prepared for rulership in the house of the slave master Potiphar, put into prison as a slave, and then extracted from prison to be second to the Pharaoh himself. And that was the ascendancy of Joseph. Remember, God turns a curse into a blessing, and that's precisely what he did with Joseph. And so Joseph was the person who was going to save that entire region from starvation because of the I believe it was 7 years of prosperity followed by 7 years of nothing. So God had explained to Joseph, or actually Joseph was explained to Pharaoh, because God had caused Pharaoh to dream dreams about this cycle that was going to occur. And Joseph was the only one who was able to explain it, which was why he was promoted to that position. And as a result, the Egyptians and the Pharaoh were beholden to the Israelites. And initially, for the first hundreds of years, Israel was ascendant within Egypt. They lived in what was called the land of Goshen, in the richest part of the Nile River Delta. But then later came a time when they didn't remember Joseph, a couple hundred years later. Remember, Israel was in the land for 430 years in Egypt. That's a long time. It's longer than our country has existed. Certainly long enough for a place to go negative, which is precisely what happened. So this is what's occurring when God has decided to remove his people from slavery. And of course, that's a picture of humanity coming out from control of the devil's world. The picture of, there's parallels and types and former types, anti-types in the Bible, where you have, in the Old Testament, a lot of things are pictorial and demonstrated by overt activity. In the New Testament, things are a little more cerebral thinking, doctrinal, related to the invisible spiritual reality. So that's why you have the Old Testament that has overt ritual and New Testament doesn't. It's about how you think in the New Testament. So God's basically taken those principles, though, and they exist still. Nothing has really changed except the way it's enacted or operated, because he's creating a level of creature that is operating on the basis of a greater mental capacity from spiritual knowledge. That's ultimately manifested in cognitive invincibility in spiritual maturity, which we'll briefly talk about today if we get there. And the point is that we're to develop a lifestyle, our thought style, that's based on the Word and our orientation to it. But this was an over picture of that. And Satan, we're pulled out of the cosmic system, which is our study, into the power of God and the light of God through the Word. These people were extracted from Egypt by force. And the point was to evangelize the whole world, which is what happened, because as we noted last time, Rahab, who lived in Canaan, 40 years later, remembered how Israel came out of the land of Egypt, and how Israel had destroyed the Egyptians, or God had destroyed the Egyptians to extract the Israelites. And so the whole region was evangelized by that. This, and that's precisely what God was doing. So he was turning the curse into a blessing. The negative volition of Pharaoh. In fact, he actually hardened. The word hard, you say he hardened. The better way to understand it is that God allowed Pharaoh to continuously harden his heart. He didn't stop it. So it went to the entire end where he became locked in. And he used that negative volition as a platform or a launching pad for Israel and for his word. So that's what he's doing in our country. These parallels are perfect, because we see in our country locked in negative volition on a scale that we've never seen in our lives. And there are people's hatred for truth. And all these people are opposing the one guy that stands for divine establishment, our president. And he has issues. And of course, they're assaulting him on every personal level they can, to no avail for the most part, because God is defending him. And God's objective is to bring the nation back, at least to some extent, to a establishment perspective. And you got multiple facets of people, or factions of people, that are opposing him. You got one side that's completely opposed on every level. And then his own side, supposedly, they're kind of on his side, are actually opposing him on a couple of levels. You know, they're opposing him on volition and internationalism. The other side is opposing him on the whole spectrum of establishment. So, and these two groups have joined up to try to thwart the Word of God advancing, and he's the agent at this point. And what's interesting, it's also a really cool picture of God's person being fallible. And yet that doesn't take their responsibility, God's using them away from them. You know, that's people like to, when they reject somebody's ideas, they like to attempt, and they can't really refute them. They reject it, and but they can't really refute it because it's working. So what they do is they attack the messenger rather than the message, which is one of the reasons why God's Word tells the messengers to be as clean as you can be. Because that gives people less excuses for telling other people no about you. You got less baggage. You got fewer skeletons in the closet. You know, that's because everybody's got skeletons in the closet. We're people that have sin natures. So that's why God tells pastors in the Word to have a minimum amount of issues for people to make excuses about what you're teaching. So, and when you'll notice that when a pastor goes AWOL or off the reservation, you know, there's a big stink made of it. Well, that's iconoclastic arrogance. That's our present study. You know, and of course our president is in the exact situation. People are not recognizing, do not want to do what he says, and they're using an attack on his person and his family and everything about him that's totally irrelevant, really, in the whole picture of things, in order to discredit him. They did the same thing with Jesus. We're going to talk about that, too. It's exactly what they did with Jesus. It's a picture of what happened, what's happening now. So it's just a different venue. That's all. So God uses this, though. We should never get distracted and dismayed by the fact that things are getting worse and worse and worse and worse. Because that just tells us it's getting closer and closer to the end. Whatever that is going to be. You know, in this case, hopefully it's the restoration of the nation. It could be the exit resurrection. We don't really know. That there's a pivot point going to occur down the line here where one side, this opposition, is going to be completely destroyed and the other side is going to be ascended. And that's what was going on here. And then in 76:10 of Psalms, certainly your angry judgment. So this is God. Remember, anger from God is an anthropopathism because God's never angry. It looks like he is from our perspective because bad things are happening. And if God's the source, you say God's angry. Well, no. God's righteousness demanded that justice execute judgment. That's all. And so it's perfect. There's no emotion with God. So God, it's just that the pivot point has been reached, and God has made the call that if we don't fix this now, it's going to get much worse than it should get. And generally, he waits till the absolute last moment. And we talked about that. That's the point of Noah. The story of Noah is about locked in negative volition, reaching the point where the entire of humanity was negative except for 8 people in 1 family. Don't ever forget that. 8 people in 1 family were positive. The rest were negative. And at that, when it reached to that point, God says, no more. And it was over. The flood came and they were all toasted or flooded, to the point where the entire earth was covered with water. So that terminated that group of individuals, and the angels that were in that population, and there were angels in that population, were sequestered under the water somewhere and called in the sea gates, Tartarus. So that's the whole category of Hades. There's different areas in that space where God controls individuals. So he says that your angry judgment upon men will bring you praise and will reveal your anger in full measure. So ultimately, you can do nothing against the truth but for the truth. And this is when that wraps around. And this is at the moment when the wily coyote has pushed the boulder up the hill to drop it off on the roadrunner, and it rolls back on top of him. That's the picture. So that's where God lets it go, right to that point where it's at a pivot point. It's either going to go over and crush the roadrunner, or it's going to roll back on the Wily. And Wily always gets it. You know, that's a good picture of that. So we're presently in our study of Satan's cosmic system. That's a system of arrogant, demonic thinking comprised of lies and deceit from demonic viewpoint that since the fall in the Garden of Eden, separated from God in the darkness of spiritual death, has become the viewpoint of the entire human race. So this is, remember, there's nothing new here. This is what Satan did to the angels. Remember, he co-opted at least a third of the angels, and some make the case he co-opted them all. Doesn't really matter. They were co-opted, which means Satan was able to turn them from God. Now, that's doing something. You know, you got creatures that have seen God. And he was able to deceive them to the point where at least a third of them fell. And as a result, he took over that angelic sphere and mounted a rebellion against God. He's doing the same thing in the human race. Remember, we're here to actually play out the same kind of thing, only we are in a lower status. We're made lower than angels briefly. Then ultimately we're greater than angels. But that's because we're in this cauldron of adversity that's created by the devil. So there's nothing new here. He runs the show. He's run the show ever since Adam fell. And God's using that whole thing, the whole plan, as a benefit to us, if we understand it. So again, we should never be caught off guard. We should never be disillusioned, because what's going on here has gone on before, and it's going to go on until Jesus comes back. And even after that, at the end of the millennium, it's going to happen again. So God is allowing Satan a lot of opportunities to attempt to prove his case, all of which fail. And so when things get really, really bad, just don't be surprised. Just be recognizing that God's got everything in control. And he's using the wrath of the situation to praise him ultimately. That's what he's doing. So we have 1 Corinthians 2:14, where we have the natural person has no affinity to God's word. That's the old sin nature control and depravity. So we have to be born again. And in Revelation 12, we have Satan who rules the entire world. So at this point, we're examining the various manifestations of the arrogance complex of Satan's cosmic system, and have noted that arrogance makes the unbeliever susceptible to demon possession and the believer susceptible to demon influence. So the cosmic system is the environment for demon influence of various categories. And we've noted previously that an unbeliever can be demon possessed in addition to being demon influenced. And believers can only be demon during the church age, for certain. Now, we don't know about other dispensations, but for certain during the church age, believers cannot be demon possessed. So again, we don't, that differentiation isn't made, because we aren't certain of all the protocols associated with the church prior to the church. They didn't have the filling ministry of the Spirit, is the point. And since they didn't have that, it's possible, technically, you could make the case, rightly or wrongly, that a believer could be demon possessed, although it's unlikely, probably. The closest picture you get of that is Saul. If you want to think about demon influence, that's it. Because he was kind of weird, really weird. And he actually brought David into the court to play his harp to help ameliorate the effects of the demon influence. So, and he was really a schizo, if you read the story about David and Saul. Saul was a person out of time. And he didn't realize it. Well, he probably knew, but he didn't want to. he had to know. You can't be in that position and not know that you weren't the right guy. So God put him there. He allowed the Israelites to choose him, but it was a generation sooner than he wanted to give Israel a king. And they rejected Samuel. They rejected God. And Samuel was the prophet, or the communicator at that point. And then they took on Saul. And again, a perfect example. He started well, but he ended very poorly because arrogance set in. Last time we were noting the iconoclastic arrogance, and we're almost at the end of this, and the principle that arrogant iconoclast never blames himself for what he's done on creating an idol, and then in disenchantment or disillusion destroys it in his irrational state of mind. He blames the idol for being created by his own fantasy. So this is what happens with people who are set up in pedestals. And I made the case that this is not just happening with our president, it happens all the time. Anybody who's in a position of public visibility is generally placed into some sort of iconoclasm. In other words, people expect these people to do things that they don't do. Well, we got it all the time. I mean, today I was reading in the paper, or somewhere, online probably, not the paper. But some smart aleck fool of an entertainer who's always involved with whining and complaining about the green lie and thinking it's about buys this gigantic airplane. And so they're ridiculing him because, well, what is that? That's hypocrisy. Because the allegation is that, I mean, if you believe the green lie, which is you shouldn't, but if you do, is that the carbon emissions from the jet is causing lots of issues with the global warming. So that's the hypocrisy is that he's a promoter of this lie, but he simultaneously, because he's exempted from all the rules, that's what they do. They exempt themselves and make everybody else submit to their authority. They're illegal. They're evil authority, or actually lack of authority, but their mob rule. That's what it is. They force everybody else into a low estate. So you got to get rid of your SUV that he's going to fly a jet. Okay, that's the deal. So anyway, that's a classic case of Laconic arrogance. The guy should be able to have his jet if he wants it. He can afford it. He should have it. Why not? And there is no such thing as global warming, at least not anthropogenic global warming. There may be global warming, but not. It ain't from people. And, of course, this illusion is because arrogance never takes responsibility for being arrogant. See, it doesn't even see its own arrogance. That's one of the real interesting things about Jesus talks about this. The blind lead the blind. So you have the blind arrogant leading the blind ignorant. And they both fall in the ditch. Now, ignorance is excusable to a point, because you don't know what you don't know. But arrogance is not. Arrogance assumes established on the assumption that you had the opportunity. In fact, you probably had the truth. Romans 1 discusses this. Because when they rejected God and did not retain him in their minds, he gave them over to their reprobate mind. So they had truth. And they said, no, we don't want to do that. And if you look at our country, that's precisely what's happened. I mean, you go back 50 years ago, and the things that are considered passé today were abhorrent. They were shoved into the closet, and they tried to hide them. It happened. None of this stuff there's nothing new. But the problem is, when you drag it out of the closet and parade it down the street, people start thinking it's something they should be doing. You know, and that's what's happened. So now in fact, it's happening to the point where if you say that's wrong, that you're called judgmental, and you're probably going to be ultimately strung up as a criminal from their perspective, not from God's perspective. But that's going to happen, because people are, in their desire for social justice and equality, are going to attempt to force that viewpoint on the politicians, who will succumb to it, because they themselves are either weak or arrogant. Generally both. So that's what we got. And so we have these rulings from on high, like the Supreme Court, saying that certain things are legal when they shouldn't be. So, whatever. We can't do nothing about that directly. The only thing we can do about that is live our own lives, as to the Lord, and operate on the basis of prayer. Because that's Jesus is the only one who can fix that. We can't. No, we can kind of fix it maybe at the voting booth if you get enough people, but, good luck with that. So, you know, maybe you do and maybe you don't. Maybe we'll see. For the believer in spiritual adulthood, there's no reaction to people. And that includes no disenchantment or delusion with people. You take people, including believers, as you find them. See, this is reaching the point of cognitive independence and cognitive invincibility. People don't put you off. You're not the least bit surprised when someone who you thought was better than that isn't. And yourself. When you do something that you said, well, I thought I overcame that. Well, no, you didn't. It's just there. It's just buried in a closet. It's going to show up at the wrong time, at the most inopportune time, and it's going to be there because we have ults and natures, and we have trends. So don't be surprised when recidivism enters in certain cases. That's not, don't be disillusioned there either. Now, it doesn't mean you have an answer. It's called 1 John 1:9. And move out in the doctrine. God is ready and able, willing, always to forgive and purify us. We always got that. And we need to take advantage of that, because that's part of His grace. Each stage of spiritual adulthood is characterized by occupation with the person of Christ, which means God emphasis takes over precedence over people emphasis. See, we're to be occupied with Jesus. Now, the only person who is truly deserving of our love is God. And, of course, Jesus, because Jesus had no old sin nature. See, he had to live that impeccable life for multiple reasons, not simply to go to the cross in impeccability to receive the judicial imputation of the sins of the world. That was certainly a huge factor. But he also had to live the life that we all live perfectly. So it's because that what that means is there was no fault in him. None. Even though people did accuse him of faults regularly. In fact, they discredited him on the basis of things in his life, but they were all false. That was, they were foisting on him their own agenda. And that was why they ended up rejecting him ultimately. Because they created an idol out of him that didn't represent what he was. And then when he didn't fulfill their idolatrous system, they turned on him. That's precisely, that's why it took him 3 days. 3 days from the, what we refer to as Palm Sunday to the crucifixion. 3 days. That's it. That's how fast it can turn. Of course, they were pushed into it by the Pharisees who hated him. But then again, we got that today. You always have a wing of people that are completely against truth. And they're going to constantly be fomenting trouble. Once you reach spiritual self-esteem, you have about an 80% victory over disenchantment with people. Remember, spiritual self-esteem is where you have cognitive self-confidence. You know who you are in Jesus Christ. You recognize you're not going to ever really arrive because you have issues with the sin nature. But you recognize also that God's plan for you is sufficient for everything that goes on. And He's never going to leave or forsake you for any reason. So you have a reasonable amount of doctrine that sets your identity up with Jesus. And so you can deal with your own failures and others and not get too upset about it because you know that's just the way things are. Now, you may well be disappointed on a certain level, but in the end, you can't really be. You have no right to be because people have failures. And you have failures. We all do. The victory is completed in spiritual autonomy and spiritual maturity. So when you get to the higher, even more doctrine where you're able to really... The interesting word about this is using faith to throw the problems on God. Because that's what we have to do. I mean, remember, we're in this cauldron. It's a disaster area. The devil's world is characterized by chaos and destruction and what's the word? Where everything is winding down and getting worse. You know, it's not a very good environment. But God's using this environment as a perfect place for us to deploy His Word so that we can reach the cognitive awareness that He has and that Jesus had when He was dealing with all the adversity He faced. So that's our objective. And the only way we can do that with lots of doctrine. And our priority is doctrine first. And it tells us about our status quo. Nothing ever surprised Jesus. Now, even when things that you would expect certain people in his periphery would not do certain things, they did it. Then he wasn't surprised. And he knew that it was part of the plan. That God, you know, you remember, often the closest people to you are the ones that are going to cause you the most grief. Because they're the ones that can let you down the most because you trust in them the most. So you got to have your eyes wide open, is the point. And it doesn't mean you get upset about it, you just deal with it. You go right back to your personal love for God. And that God will never, He will never disappoint you. Beginning with cognitive self-confidence of spiritual self-esteem, you begin to tolerate all kinds of people. Never feel threatened by others. And you never get involved to the point of becoming disillusioned or disenchanted with anyone. So the point is you recognize that people are what they are. They're in an adverse situation. You don't necessarily even understand the scope of their adverse situation. And so you really, that's why we're not permitted to judge. God knows exactly where we're each at. We don't. And so we have no capacity to perceive what that person's facing. And you can say, I wouldn't do that. Well, yeah, but you might do something else that's worse. You know, see, that's the thing. You just don't know. And that's why we aren't to judge others. We judge ourselves. We know where we are. Well, kind of. To the extent we have doctrine, we know where we are. Doctrine, a lot of people don't even know where they are because they don't have enough doctrine to know. There's a lot of people in that situation. Doctrine actually reveals to you about the status of your position, situation. Unbelievers have no clue that they're lost and going to the lake of fire, really. They're kind of oblivious to it until it's explained. And then the Holy Spirit convicts them of it and they begin to recognize it. And then the option or the presentation of the exit path through Jesus Christ is presented. But people are oblivious to that. A lot of people just live their lives in self-absorption, never even thinking about it. Of course, God's always knocking on the door in one way or another. So sometime during their life, they did get exposed to the truth. It may have been very rare, but it did happen in most cases. In every case, actually. God's Word says it happens in every case. It's just a question that it's rejected. Arrogance is responsible for creating the icon, illusion, and whatever illusion is created is inevitably becomes the basis of disillusion because illusion and disillusion interact in the drive towards unreality. See, the problem is we have expectations that don't match facts. I mean, that's one of the things we can get from this. The most important thing we have is to be true to ourselves, which means to be true to the Word of God. Because that's absolute truth. Absolute reality is the Word of God. And so the closer our viewpoint is to that of the what the Word of God reveals, the more tranquility we're going to have. He will, Isaiah 26:3, He keeps in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on Him, for He cares for him. You see, and that tranquility comes from the doctrine and from being focused on God. And how do we know who God is? The Word. That's how. That's how He's revealed to us through doctrine, through the Word, through faith. The faith. Put that in quotes. The faith. And that's what people drift off course from, is the faith, the doctrine. The information that the Word of God discloses about who and what God is. And, of course, there's facets of that whole picture. It goes to not involve His person, but also why we're here. I mean, the purpose of private classes, I always say, is who, what, when, where, why, and how. Now, that's the mission. And if you understand who, what, when, where, why, and how, you're never going to be disappointed. Because you're going to understand that, hey, that's just the way things are. And you may not like it, but you're going to recognize that there's benefit to the process, too. Because even, as we saw in Hebrews, Jesus learned obedience from suffering. Now, that's pretty amazing when you think about it. Here's God, the Son of God. Remember, it's talking about His humanity there. Not His deity. His deity knows everything all the time. That's omniscience. That His humanity was finite. But His humanity was humble to the point where He was completely oriented to the Word of God. In fact, He's called the Word of God. That's His identity. In the beginning was the Word, John 1. So you've got the Word of God became man and lived among us as a man in a finite realm without sin. That's what He did. So that means His humanity actually could learn and did through the things that He suffered. So if He can learn through the things He suffered, you think we can't? Well, that's why one of the other things is that we are given first to believe and then suffer for His sake. So when we go through suffering, we should never be surprised. It's the cauldron. It's this pressure system that God is using to create the diamonds that we're to be in the future reality. And we have no idea how wonderful that's going to be until we get there. In fact, we have no capacity to even understand it. We can try to rationalize it with various kinds of word pictures, but nothing comes close to reality. It's impossible to explain because we have no frame of reference for it. None. It's not explainable. That's why when Paul was taken to heaven, when he was stoned at Lystra, he was told not to say certain things. And he said, I couldn't even explain them if I tried. Because he saw things that, personally, because he was dead, that, and of course, his mission wasn't over yet. So God put him right back down there into that rock pile. And they found him alive, but beat up pretty bad. So, you know, that's one of the things he went through. And of course, that was his unique situation as the apostle of the church. You know, the character. And of course, what do you think that did for him? It gave him a huge frame of reference for some of the things he went through. Therefore, our caustic arrogance is abnormal. Because it arrogantly blames the idol manufactured by self for what self in arrogance has done. The actual villain is the arrogant self. See, when people destroy an icon, they are destroying somebody who they have personally set up to be something that they're not. Okay? They are assuming, and they're foisting upon this person concepts and ideas that they create from their own arrogance. That's the problem. And no one can meet that. And like I said, even though Jesus was perfect, he came under that same pressure. They created an icon out of him that was based on their unrealistic realities of Messiah. And then when the real Messiah shows up, he didn't match their expectations. And they eventually rejected him because of that. Now, what was the process of that occurring? False doctrine. the oral law, which has since been written in the Mishnah and in the various books that the Jews have, affected their ability to perceive Jesus as he really was supposed to be. And so they made an image out of their oral law that didn't match the reality. And then when he didn't meet their expectations, they rejected him, even though he was who he said he was. And they were responsible to know it. So here you have a perfect person who's set up as an icon and then destroyed. That just shows you how weak we are and how easy we succumb to Satan's wiles. We're so easy, it's pathetic. The only thing that makes you hard is doctrine. Because you go back to the Word of God and say, well, that doesn't add up. That doesn't add up. But you've got to keep going back there. That doesn't add up. And if you leave off the doctrine, you don't have enough, you don't retain the doctrine long enough because of entropy. You forget it. The rate of forgetting exceeds the rate of learning, and so you forget what you had even. And so you're not, that's why you succumb later. And that's why it says in the end of times. It's not the beginning. People are on their toes at the beginning, and they're kind of more or less tied together, locked down. But in the end, people relaxed. Things are going good. We got lots of stuff. You know, we don't need all that. Well, you do need that. Nothing has changed, really. The visible has changed, but the invisible hasn't. We're still engaged in that angelic conflict. And we can never forget that. Well, we can, but we shouldn't. The enchantment and fantasy that's followed by the resultant disillusion, disenchantment, and disappointment is the arrogance cycle that is one of the quickest ways to enter into psychosis. So people go nuts. And if you haven't noticed, about half the country is nuts. They want to believe a lie, and all the facts tell them otherwise, but they're looking for facts to support their lie. And so they're trying to twist every fact they can, by any means possible, to support their pre-assumed lie. Well, that's psychosis. And I talked about that too, exegesis versus eisegesis. Eisegesis is when you look at the facts to try to find a solution, a pre-assumed idea, and prove what you already believe is true, even though it isn't. So you're warping whatever data you get, even though it's contradicting you, and you find a way to make it fit into the puzzle. You know, I don't know if you've ever done that. You're building a puzzle, and you're looking for this piece, and you get so tired of it, you go get a hammer, you put the piece down there and whack it in there. That's the wrong piece, but it fits now. Well, that's what these people are doing. They's nuts. I haven't ever done that, but I thought about it. The arrogant reaction of idolizing and then rejecting your own icon is the vanity of transferring the blame for your own malfunction of soul and failure onto an innocent party. So you try to manufacture sins for this person out of nothing, just to discredit them. All right? If this isn't what happened to our president, ain't nothing like it. That is it, baby. Because they weren't able to find nothing. They spent 2 years and $40 million going after him, and they still found nothing. Can you believe that? I can't believe he's that clean. That's shocking to me. I don't know how anybody can be that clean. Especially when you've got billions of dollars laying around. I mean, that's crazy. But he obviously was. Thank God. He's the right guy. Because if he's that clean that you can throw the book at him, and, I mean, the crap they're just not even stopping. The crap that they have, if you look at the systems of spying that are available today, it's insane. I mean, this is Stalin and Hitler's best time of ever. I mean, if they had this kind of stuff, they would rule the world. Because they could run, they would be able to see everything. I mean, everything is right out there in the open. So, obviously he's innocent. I mean, crap. If the NSA and the CIA and the FBI can't find nothing, it ain't there. Sorry. Now, you could try to manufacture it, which is precisely what they're doing because it didn't meet their expectations. Okay, so that's what we're at. So that's the unreality that half of the country is living in. Well, what's going to happen to them? Nothing good. Nothing good. Sow to the wind and reap the whirlwind. They're getting ready to go into the whirlwind time. Why? God is truth. And he allows the truth to be destroyed and given spoken of negatively. Think about how much crap people are allowed to throw at Christianity as compared to other religions. Think about that. If you harass other people like that, they kill you. Christians just say, okay, go with it. You're allowed to be wrong, because we know that. They're allowed wrong, and we don't get upset about it. We not like it, but we don't get terribly upset about it. It is what it is. We know who they are. See, that's part of growing up. Christianity can bear any amount of disrespect, because Christianity knows in the end it wins. You can do nothing against the truth. So, do what you want, say what you want. The only thing you're hurting is yourself. Because in the end, the truth wins. And it may get really, really, really bad in some situations, and it does. But the truth always wins. See, that's the thing. And that just makes it matter. Because the truth always wins. And that's where Satan's at. Just imagine Satan in this situation. Because he's right in the middle of this whole thing. He is the agent of this whole thing. He did it with the angels. He's doing it with humanity. He's done it over and again throughout the thousands of years that the man has been under his authority. Which is why you have all these rises and falls of civilizations over history. So, nothing new. It's just the same old thing being wrapped in a new pitch package. It's exactly the same as it was. Disillusion combines the arrogance of manufacturing the idol and with the hypocrisy of transferring the blame to the idol that you seek to destroy. Once the blame is transferred to the idol that was created by your own arrogance, you judge the idol as being guilty of disappointing you, and then you destroy your idol through mental, verbal, and, if possible, overt sins. See, it's not always possible. You're not always in a position of strength to do overt things to these kinds of people. But in the case of our prayers, they were. That whole thing that they did for 2 years was evil, was a sin. It was criminal. It was lying. Perjury, not just lying. The commandment doesn't say not to lie, even though that's not a smart thing to do. It's don't commit perjury. But that's all they did, was commit perjury. For 2 years, the bosses, the people, the honchos running that show, that were the previous administration's people, were all spent all their time on the media telling lies. Because when the truth comes out, it was completely... There wasn't any. Hello? What about what there wasn't any? Does that mean? There wasn't any. So they spent 2 years lying. And they're still lying. They're doubling down on lies. Well, that's Satan. That's what he does. He never stops lying, because the only thing he can do now is to tell a bigger lie. Because he'll never, ever, ever, ever come around to the truth. Because that would mean he would have to agree with God. And he will never do that. He hates God that much. See, that's the core. That's cosmic too. When you get there, you're in real trouble. Arrogance destroys what arrogance creates. Arrogance is the illusion of assuming that someone is perfect. Iconoclasm is the destruction of that image. It is also the demonic evil influence transferring your guilt to an innocent party. So that's what's going on here, is you're projecting your evil on them. And that's demonic. See, that's what Satan did to God. The way he turned the angels is exactly the same. He controlled the media. He told the angels lies about God. They should have known better, but they bought the lie. Say something loud enough, long enough, and people believe it. Some people do anyway. Why? Because they want to believe it. See, that's what's interesting. The people who actually are turned are the ones who want to believe the lie. So they have an affinity for the lie already, for some reason. It's a peripheral thing that you may not be even aware of, but back in their head somewhere they have a doubt or something that this works on. And so they have a predisposition to believe the lie based on their assumptions. So they're arrogant too. And that's how they get sucked in. And that's what happened here. The people who got sucked into this wanted to believe it because they didn't like our president. Or whoever. It doesn't have to be him, but anybody. The same thing with Jesus. Same thing happened. And it's going to happen when he comes back the second time. You know, I've noted how there's going to be people at that juncture that are going to want to commit suicide and aren't going to be allowed to. In other words, God's going to protect them from killing themselves. Prevent them from killing themselves. Why? Because he wants to face them down. Eye to eye. That's what he's going to do. He's going to face them down eye to eye, and then he's going to cast them in like fire. So that's what he's going to do. But that's what he, I mean, he wants it brought right down to a absolute, that's going to be a knife edge at that point, because that's when the absolute truth, Jesus, is going to meet absolute evil, Satan and his minions, and it's going to be complete clarity when that's over. Because there's not going to be any evil on the planet at all at the beginning of the millennium. None. All evil will be consigned to death in some category. So, and of course, evil will start again because people have sin natures. But nonetheless, it would be just like coming out of the, when you're baptized, or if you have a water, when the Spirit baptizes you, and you are, at that nanosecond of time, you're perfectly clean. Sin nature is there, but not active yet. Or it hasn't reacted yet. So you're completely clean at that juncture, but within a few microseconds later, you've managed to sin. So the point is, that's what's going to happen on the earth. It's going to be for a brief microsecond, nanosecond, femtosecond, whatever, take your number of little number, some 10 to the minus 100,000, whatever, take your pick. It's going to be a very brief period of time where everything is pure. And then, watch, right back into the 1,000 years, and at the end of the 1,000 years, the whole thing has come together again, another war. So we're right back to the story. Satan never quits. Not until he's locked down. He never quits. So we think we're going to ever get up. It's ever over for us? Never. It's never over for us until we're out of here. We get out of here, we're in heaven, it's over for us. Until then, you're under assault. Permanently under assault. In one matter of fact, one way or another. So the feet of clay syndrome is an arrogant irrationality and hypocrisy of rearranging the doctrine of sin to be compatible to your own self-righteousness. See, what happens is people redefine what sins are. They don't go to the Word to define sin. We have that going on in our country big time. In fact, again, the more you get into the ends of age, you have more of that. People who violate certain people's ideas about the global warming thing are considered to be sinners. See? If you have certain viewpoints on sexuality, you're considered to be a sinner, even though you're not. They are. So, and again, you have the inversion. What's right is wrong, and what's wrong is right. We talked about that early on. So what is right becomes a sin, and what's wrong becomes the right thing to do. So they redefine sin. Now, I've talked about that last time, I think, how verbicide takes over, and the language is morphed. So what was once considered to be a good thing is now considered to be a bad based on the morphing of the language. The language no longer means what it did. And so they commandeer the language in order to promote their lie. And so when people listen to them or hear them, they think they're saying things that are right, even though what they're actually saying is wrong. Because their language is, the words have changed. The words haven't changed, but the meanings of the words have changed. See, they use words to deceive. That's Satan. He's a master at that. That's a deception to words. Admiration is a normal expression of standards. That normal admiration is very wonderful and a sign of having some worthwhile standards. So when you admire people from a frame of reference from doctrine, then that's perfectly legitimate. Because you're recognizing doctrine in that person. See, when you think about that, I've heard it said that I desire for God to be manifested in you. That's how did Jesus to be manifested in you. That's a legitimate way of desiring a person to advance in the Word of God. So in fact, the Word of God actually speaks to that, the manufacturing of Christ in you, which is what? The hope of glory. It comes from doctrine. So the more you acquire the Word, the more you're able to manufacture Christ in you, which is ultimately glorification. Because why? Truth. He is truth. And when you have him in you, you are in affinity with that. And the truth is honored wherever it is. When you admire successful people in certain fields, it's a reflection of your own thinking, standards, and priorities. So this means that you recognize individuals who've succeeded and been prospered in those spheres because of their positive listen to truth in those venues. And this can happen even with unbelievers. People can be very capable in certain areas of life. Well, it's ironic, though, is very often when that happens, they may have some superior capacity in some venue, but then other venues, they're completely not functional. They destroy their families and things like that. So because their priorities are wrong. That's one of the bad things that happens from that sometimes. It's not degrading to admire others, but it is arrogant, morally degenerate, and evil and demonic to make people into idols. So should never forget that people have old sin natures. And because of that, they are going to fail, and that includes you and me. We will fail ourselves. And we see we can create an idol about ourselves. If we have an unrealistic expectation of what we are, we can create an idol about our own identity. And then when we fail, this happens with Christians. Christians who say, well, I'm a Christian now, I'm not going to sin. Well, that's a false doctrine. And if you foist that upon somebody, and some denominations do that, then when someone does fail, they say, well, I wasn't a believer after all. But that's not true. They were. You were. You just had an unrealistic expectation of what it means to be a believer. See, being a believer doesn't mean you're not going to fail. Believing a believer means you're going to come under greater assault. More pressure. Okay? And you're also going to have more assets and more opportunity to deploy them. But you got to learn them, and you have to learn how to use them. And if you don't go to Bible class, you're never going to. So you're going to be a little fish in a big pond, or a little fish in an ocean. This is what's going to happen. So you went from a little pond, a big fish to a little pond, to being a little fish in a big pond. Well, guess what happened when that did? You got assaulted on levels that you'd never seen before. Well, that's what goes on. That's what's happened with Christians. Christians. They think they're successful because of what they were in the world. But they can't take that into the Christian sphere on the same basis. Because doctrine has to be learned from Spirit teaching. The Holy Spirit has to teach you. And you have to submit to the protocol, which means boring Bible classes. Like this one and others. So the point is, you got to submit to that truth and allow the Holy Spirit to teach you. And that takes time. Lots of time. Just like it did. You would never expect to be a master at some technical field within a short time. I mean, if someone goes to college to study something and they're a freshman, they aren't expected to operate at the level of a PhD. Why? Well, they don't have the information. That's why. It's the same. A believer, a new believer, is like the freshman. He's even worse than that, but that's because he doesn't even know who he is. But he is a believer. But you're there, and then you're in that status quo, and then you're thinking you're going to operate as a doctor. No, I'm sorry. You're not. You have no capacity. That's arrogance. So you've set yourself up for failure right there. That's an idol that you create for yourself. And I've seen people fail, and then they just blow it all off because, well, I failed. It's like it doesn't work. Well, sure it works every time you use it properly. If you use it properly, it works. And the first thing is not to expect not to fail. Use the doctrine of rebound and apply the doctrine to the situation under grace. And there's infinite grace. That's the other thing. There's no end to God's grace. You can fail as many times as necessary because God's going to forgive you every time. He's never not going to forgive. The standards of protocol, the protocol plan that God of God are developed from faith, hope, and love always relate to virtue, honor, and integrity. And can be expressed as admiration for people. See, all of our capacities are the first three. Faith, hope, and love. Faith, hope, and love create capacity. Virtue, honor, and integrity are how that capacity is deployed. See, if you have doctrine, you can have virtue. If you have confidence, you can have honor. If you have love, you can have integrity. Which means doing the right thing even when it doesn't feel like doing it. You're not wanting to do it. But to become disillusioned, disappointed, or disenchanted with the idol of your own making is an abnormal sign of moral degeneracy and depravity. See, people are assuming in this case that they are something that they're not on the basis of the strong side of the old sin nature. See, when you see the words moral degeneracy and depravity, that's the strong side of the old sin nature. What that means is you're not tempted like other people in that venue of your life. In other words, you're less likely to succumb. But what's interesting is you will succumb in other areas. The Pharisees were the classic example of this. They had all these religious, this overt religious pretense that inside Jesus called them dead men's bones. Why was that? The source of their ostentatious overt spirituality was spiritual death. Old sin nature. See, where a person who really understands doctrine and lives it, their standing in virtue and integrity and honor are all related to the Word of God, which is what? Spiritual life. There's a big difference. And so that's why love becomes the ultimate problem-solving device. Because love hooks you to the power of God. And that's how you resolve the problem. You're not caught up in some kind of an illusion in that case. Because you really do have what you say you have in that case. Doctrine. The basis for love is doctrine. So when normal love, respect, and admiration are related to the virtue established by good standards and priorities combined with humility in your thinking. And that all comes from, again, humility. The opposite of arrogance, humility. Exegesis. I'm looking for the facts. I'll take the facts the way they come at me. I'll accept them even if they contradict my expectations and my presuppositions. Because ultimately, doctrine is ultimate truth. And that, and my suppositions need to submit to that in every case. And that's why it's a progressive thing. We move along in doctrine. And you never finish. That's never over. Because we never, ever attain that completely. Because it's something that's never attainable in these bodies of sin. So we'll pick up here next time. Father, we thank you for the opportunity you provide for us to study your word, the blessing it is, and for the confidence we can have from it to deal with the adversities that you're permitting to come our way, because we recognize that those adversities are designed to advance us in your plan to your glory and ultimately redound to our benefit and blessing in eternity and sometimes in time. Help us now to apply that and live confidently because of it, and we ask this, thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.